And now this morning we may turn to God's words, to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 10. In this chapter we want to start reading at verse 24. Reading through verse 42, Matthew 10, with a text coming from verses 32 and 33. Matthew 10, starting at verse 24. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household, as that accusation was laid against Jesus. Some of his persecutors called Jesus Beelzebub, which has a reference to a name that you'd call the devil. So it was extreme slander. So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, rather. Be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father? And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. If anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. And our text comes from verses 32 and 33, which we've read. If you love someone, it's going to be evidenced in your speech. If you love someone, their name will periodically come out of your mouth, inevitably. If you dislike someone, sooner or later your speech is going to reveal that. Furthermore, in this day of scientific research, scientific researchers studying human behavior determined that the average human being speaks enough words in the course of 24 hours that those words in one day's time could fill up a 50-page booklet. That means that the average person speaks in the nature of 132 books worth per year, each book containing 400 pages. That means if you reach your 41st birthday, by that point you've spoken enough words to fill up 5,280 books, each book containing 400 pages. And if you are a Christian, then the name of Christ is going to be seen in those pages and those words. And then, if you deny the Christ, if you back away from Him, that also will be revealed when the books come open. So the Lord says in this passage, this beautiful, beautiful passage, that He wants you as a Christian to be totally dedicated to Him, to be willing to put your neck on the line, to put your life where your mouth is, to put your mouth where your belief is. And the Lord wants you to acknowledge Him. The Lord also says something about those He does that are not willing to acknowledge Him. So verse 32 talks about professing Christ. And verse 33 talks about renouncing Him. Notice the way Jesus says this. Whoever acknowledges me before men, whoever acknowledges me before men, isn't that a wonderful thing to be acknowledged in a public setting? Words are cheap, right? Words are especially cheap in private. But if you're out in public and there's somebody meets you, and out there in public, they acknowledge you as being a good friend or somebody who supports them, and you love them and they love you, and they say that out in public, even sometimes with flattering, beautiful words that might make you blush and you think, no, not me. Underneath, it feels fabulous. Flip it around. If you thought somebody was your friend, and you thought you could trust them, and you thought you would have a long-term relationship with them, and you thought that at the privacy of your home, you believed their words that they loved you and you loved them, in the privacy of a coffee get-together or a Coca-Cola get-together or a 7-Up get-together, they said wonderful words, but in private, but then in public, they back away from that. It feels like a sack on the stomach and worse. And that's exactly what the Lord is getting at here. It says here in the text, whoever acknowledges me before men. There's a special Greek word there for acknowledge, and the NIV has translated it very well here using the word acknowledge. The Greek word is, maybe you can even hear the meaning, homologesis. Homo, same. Logesis, to speak. To speak the same thing. To acknowledge means you speak the same thing. So the Lord says, I love you. And you say, I love you, Lord. So we can use the word acknowledge. We can use the word also confess. We can also use the word profess. Quite honestly, to profess the name of the Lord, and that is a good, beautiful thing. But that word profess comes with a sense of positive volunteerism. So that you confess the Lord. You profess the Lord. Confess comes with a sense of negative when you're pushed in the corner and your back is against the wall, and then you confess. So when somebody is in court and they have to be on the witness stand and the prosecuting attorney pushes them in the corner and then they confess what they know. So the Apostle Peter, as you witnessed, as Scripture tells you, when he was way up north in vacation land called Philippi, Caesarea, there when he was surrounded by loved ones and the fellow disciples, Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and a whole bit standing around him, then he stepped up to the plate when Christ asked who he was. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That was profession, stepping right up forward. But that same Peter, when he was faced with scowls, when he was faced with angry frowns, when the shadows were flashing on the faces of those enemy soldiers in Caiaphas's courtyard, then when his soul was spooked, he did the opposite and renounced. It's easy to profess the faith in the Lord when there is no danger. And so, this morning, we had the privilege of hearing three new members profess faith in Christ. Let's be honest. Professing faith in a circle of fellow Christians like this is easy stuff. Never mind, you might have worried what would have fallen out of Fred's mouth, but it's really easy stuff. Because around you are family members and friends and a whole church full of Christians. And they want to see you profess faith in Christ. And chances are that immediately following the service, you're going to have a family get together and they're going to celebrate maybe with cake and a meal and whatnot all. The whole family is coming around. So, in other words, in a setting like this, to profess your faith in Christ is an easy thing. Think globally now. Think of Christians from all around the world. What other Christians have had to go through. For example, if one of these two young women were Jewish, from an Orthodox Jewish family, and if this morning they made a profession of faith like this, what would happen? Talk real. If they were out of an Orthodox Jewish home, what would happen? As soon as the service would be over, as soon as they would get back to their parents' house, their clothing would be packed in suitcases, would be outside the door would be locked, and they would not even have the privilege of saying hugs, kisses, and goodbyes. Gone. That's professing in the face of opposition. If Parker were not out of a loving Christian family, if instead he were a young Muslim man out of a Muslim village and a Muslim clan somewhere in the Muslim world, what would happen? Immediately following the worship service, his whole family clan would shun him. They wouldn't let him in the house. They wouldn't speak to him on the street. They wouldn't give him a job. And if he sat down in an Arab Muslim cafe, they would not allow him to buy a meal. The Lord does not say to you, you may profess the
your faith in the Lord if and only if there is no danger. The Lord is saying to you, confess, acknowledge, say the same thing as other Christians, and dare. Oh, but you and I sometimes downplay that need for Christian testimony. Have you heard them say it? People will tell you, oh, I don't have to speak about the Lord. I'll just show them by my example. I'll just do some good deeds for my neighbor and bake a loaf of bread and mow the lawn and blow out the driveway for them. They should know that I'm a Christian. What does Scripture say about that? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart God saved him from the dead, then you shall be saved. You must confess with the mouth. The mouth must be used. In other words, if you've got 5,280 books worth of speech by the time you're age 41, speaks for itself, doesn't it? What does the Lord say? If you are willing to acknowledge Christ in those situations, notice here it doesn't say you acknowledge your little favorite church group, Catholic or Presbyterian or Baptist or Reformed or whatever. Whosoever acknowledges me with the name of Christ before men. Oh, but then look at that. It also adds, and I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. Put that into your think tank and try to get it in there. That's not that he will profess you someday in a circle of Christians like this before 500 or 600 people. This does not say that Christ will take you someday in front of an arena 5,000, 6,000 Christians. This does not say the Lord will put you on TV and allow your profession of faith. Nope. Flip it around. Allow his profession of your name to be acknowledged and proclaimed to 5 or 6 million people. This text is saying that someday when you breathe your last breath and you're ushered into the presence of that great white throne, and someday before that multitude that no man can number, your Lord Jesus on his white throne will sit beside his heavenly Father, and he will say of you coming through the gates, this one acknowledged me on earth. Heavenly Father, this one belongs to me. And all the audience of heaven will be rejoicing if they're Christians. And all the audience at the great judgment throne will be beating on themselves if they're not Christians. Oh, but there's another text, isn't there? What about the disowning business? Verse 33. But whoever disowns me before men, notice Jesus says that and makes no qualifications. Whoever, man, woman, boy, girl, child, guy, gal, old timer, young one, whoever disowns me before men, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Folks, you're being tested every day. What was that? A 50-page booklet. At 300 words per page. That means about 15,000 words in the course of a day. You you're being tested in front of people, in front of coworkers, in front of schoolmates. If you go to school and the school group, oh, what peer pressure there can sometimes be in school. If you go to school and the school group is out for some entertainment and you sense halfway through that entertainment that the group is going in one direction and your Lord is whispering into your conscience that He wants you to go in a different direction, then you're knowing full well that you've got a choice, either to go with the group or to go with your Lord. And He is watching. If you're at work and the pressure is on, and quite honestly, I don't know any form, any occupation where the pressure doesn't come on. Maybe there's a few, but if the pressure is on, it's late in the afternoon, the foremen are getting upset, the work is backlogging, there's more orders coming through, people are starting to lose their tempers, and they're flaring here and there. In that situation, you are under surveillance and being tested. For yes, you have to profess Christ with your mouth, but flip that around, you can disown Him with your behavior, with your actions. Oh, but what if you flub up? What if you make terrible mistakes? What do you do about the text then? Whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. What if you make blunders? What if you make mistakes? What if when other workers on the dock were swearing and cussing left and right, and you didn't have the courage to stand up for your Lord? What if some of the guys were into and you didn't dare confront them? What if some of the gals were doing the malicious and you said nothing? Remember Christ and His grace. There's grace even for those who blunder. Yes, yes, yes. Witness Peter, the first time around, Caesarea Philippi, he professed the name of the Lord in such grand fashion. Witness the second time around, when the soldiers were around him, he denounced the Lord Jesus with swearing and cussing besides, until the rooster crowed the third time. Witness the third time around. After Peter shrugs his shoulders, gets up abruptly and says, I'm going fishing. Some of the others came along and said, we go with you. What happened? John 21. He toiled all night and took nothing. In the morning, what happens? The Christ is there on the beach, Sea of Galilee. The Lord has already made breakfast on the hot coals, fish burgers on the grill, or however they put that together. Peter is sitting there chowing down on the fish burger. And the Lord, knowing he was publicly professed the first time around, knowing he was publicly denounced the second time around, has to confront Peter publicly the third time around. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you really, really like? What'd Peter do? He made a reaffirmation of faith. He had professed his Lord. He blundered it terribly. And then a reaffirmation of faith. Beautiful! And each time Christ gave him an assignment to go on with. But to profess your faith in your Lord, please remember, there's the total different extremes. You can profess your Lord surrounded by loved ones, or you can profess your Lord surrounded by hostility. Let's portray that in two examples. If an elderly saint come to the end of his calendar, senses it before the Lord, and if this elderly grandpa suddenly gets it into his heart and soul that he's got to call his family members in, and if he talks to all of his family members, his children by birth or his children by marriage, and he talks to his grandchildren, and he gives to each of them words of comfort, words of encouragement, words steering them toward the Master, even telling those grandchildren, want you to walk in the footsteps of the Jesus. And then if, before the stroke of midnight, that elderly grandpa is taken home from earth to glory, then you say, oh, what a beautiful way to profess your faith. Yeah? Agreed? For people are watching, listening. But if you face the opposite, as happened in North Korea, a communist general who was determined to follow party line had two young Christians brought to him. Brothers, 17 and a 15-year-old. And as this communist general determines to weed out of his people this thing called superstition or religion, he had those two young men kneeling in front of him with their hands tied behind their backs. And the general steps up to the 17-year-old, took out his revolver, stuck it right at his temple, and said, deny this, Jesus, or you die. And the young man said, Jesus Christ is my Savior and my friend. Bam! Then with a glint of sneer, he stepped up to the 15-year-old. Same gun at the head. And he said those words, deny Jesus or you die. And the 15-year-old hesitated for a second and said, Jesus Christ is my Savior and my friend. Bam! But that event worked such havoc on the conscience of the general that sometime later he too was converted and professed Christ. Folks, today you have an opportunity to profess Christ or renounce Him. Tomorrow you have the same opportunity. Tuesday you have an opportunity to profess Him or renounce Him. And you are being watched. And you are being listened to. But as you were also making your profession or backing away from it, from the throne of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ watches and listens. For His name is at stake in your life. What a supreme privilege you give us, O Lord, that we may profess you. What a supreme privilege you give us, O Lord, that we might know you in Christ.
What a supreme privilege that even when we have flubbed up and even when we've made mistakes, we may still come back to the cross. We may still kneel before you, and we may know also that you will forgive us anew. But Lord, allow us to be faithful to you, and allow us indeed to profess your name wherever you call us to serve, in whatever capacity you ask us to live. And Lord, whether we're surrounded by friends or whether we're surrounded by enemies, grant that your name would be most precious to us as the one we hold dearest and love most in all of life. In Christ's name, we humbly pray. Amen.